The following talk is from St. Michael's Fulwell, a gospel-centered community for Fulwell, Teddington, and beyond. Our passion is to see every life following Jesus. For more information, visit our website, stmichaelsfulwell.co.uk.
We are coming to our moment in the service of getting our Bibles open, listening to the things that God has to say. And for those that haven't been with us in the last couple of weeks, you might need to know that we are in a little journey through the opening chapters of Luke's Gospel, which is one of the accounts of the life of Jesus. And if you turn to Luke chapter 1, it's page 1026. In just a moment, Nathan is going to come and read for us from Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 57. And then James is going to come and speak to us from that passage. So Nathan, come on up. Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 57. Thanks.
When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, he is to be called John." They said to her, "There's no one in your family, in your relatives, who has that name." Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately, his mouth was opened and his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God. All the neighbors were filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be?" For the Lord's hand was with him. His father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the wilderness until he appeared publicly to Israel.
Thanks, Nathan. Evening, everybody. My name's James. I work here as well. And one of the questions you might be asking, especially if you're newish here, if you are kind of getting stuck in, maybe early on in your walk as a Christian, you might be thinking, what does it actually look like to kind of walk as a Christian? To be a Christian, what does that look like? And there's lots of ways that the Bible answers that. One of the ways the Bible answers that is to say that Christians are people who sing a lot. Christians just sing. I mean, it's not... My friends always notice this when they come to church. I've had people say to me, "Oh, I like the bit, the sort of church karaoke bit. That was a great bit of church." And, you know, not many people gather with other people and sort of sing five or six songs every week. That is not, you know, that's fairly unusual as things go. And you do notice it when you kind of hear it not at church. So a few years ago, there was a thing in London called the Sunday Assembly, where basically a bunch of atheists thought, "Look, we don't like religion, but church seems like a good idea. Gather with friendly people and you sort of sing and you hear a good talk about something stimulating." So they gathered this thing called a Sunday Assembly. And if you're an atheist or just interested, you could go along and hear something that had nothing to do with God. But what do you sing? So they just kind of chose random songs to sing and you just all kind of all pitch in with a band. A friend of mine who was studying at St. Mary's wrote her project on the Sunday Assembly. And on the week that she went, they sang together a song called Get Lucky by Daft Punk. I don't know if you're familiar with the back catalogue of Daft Punk. Let me read to you one of the verses and the choruses. "We're up all night to get some. We're up all night for good fun. We're up all night till the sun. We're up all night to get lucky. 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 7.5 minutes long, in case you're wondering. Now, don't know about you, that would be so excruciating to sing with a bunch of strangers. Imagine if that week you brought your mum with you and you just said, I can't quite sing this with, you know, it's weird, isn't it? Not really weird. By contrast, what do Christians sing about? Well, today we're looking at a story of a bloke called Zechariah, who is a believer in Jesus, and the shape of his life and seeing what it looks like to live as a Christian. Why don't I pray as we dig in to this passage together? His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit, this says, and he prophesied. Father God, we pray that the things that Zechariah has to sing about would be just as fresh for us today as they were back then. That you would show us Jesus this evening. Amen. Amen. If you weren't here a few weeks ago, we were introduced to this guy, Zechariah. He was a priest in the Old Testament religion, and one day he goes into the temple, and there all of a sudden was an angel in front of him. This was an unusual thing, and he was very scared. But the angel said to him, something that angels always seem to say in the Bible, which is, don't be afraid. And then gives him a promise. Says, your wife will have a son, and you should call him John. And you'll call him John, and he'll grow up, and he'll turn lots of the hearts of the people towards God. He'll kind of will have a really great preaching work. And lots of people will kind of become believers. The same angel visited Zechariah's wife's cousin, a lady called Mary, and said this about it. Oh, it's gone again. Do you want to come back? Come back. Hey, even Elizabeth is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be unable to conceive is in her 6th month. For no word from God will ever fail. But Zechariah doesn't believe that. He thinks, my wife's a bit too old. He says, how do I know that this is actually going to happen? How do I know that you're telling the truth? And the angel says, well, you'll know when this actually happens. And he said, because you don't really believe the words I'm saying, then you're going to be mute and you won't be able to speak until that day comes. He's a priest. Being mute is probably quite annoying. Having to kind of, I don't know, mime all your sermons for a few months. And that's where we've got to. And then the day arrives. Verses 57 to 58 of our passage, when it was time for Elizabeth, Zechariah's wife, to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. Then it comes to the 8th day. So in the Jewish custom of the time, on day 8 of baby being around, you would circumcise the baby as a Jewish baby, and also at the same time give a name. Now, names are really significant, aren't they? You can tell an awful lot about someone by their name. Many of you know Amir, a friend of ours, who was here this morning. This is his full name, Amir Mohammed Mavash Mohammadi. He came this morning. He was telling me over lunch, he's had a rough week, and he injured his leg, and he injured it badly enough had to get an ambulance, so ambulance came out. And he was being seen to, and they kind of gave him something for the pain. And he was there with the paramedics chatting for a long time. And apparently, paramedic said, I hope you don't mind me asking, but you're, not from around here. Are you Irish? And Amir apparently looked straight at him and says, how many Irish people do you know called Amir Mohammed Mavash Mohammadi? You can tell a lot about someone from their name. And so here they are, they're going to name this child. Now, the tradition is you give it the name of their father, and kind of passes the name down. But she says, Elizabeth, they're going to name him after his father Zechariah, but his mother spoke up and said, no, he is to be called John. John, they said, no, you can't call the baby John. That's a terrible name for a baby. No offense, John. No, they didn't actually say that. They said, no, you can't call him John, Zechariah. So then they turned to Zechariah, who apparently has been there, and he does this kind of gesturing. What do you need? Brushing your teeth? Oh, no, he wants a writing pad. So he wants a writing pad, so they bring him a pad, and a pen. I don't know why he didn't have one already. Maybe they just didn't want to hear from him for a bit, but he's got there, and he writes, his name is John. And it's at that moment that you get verse 64. Immediately, his mouth was opened, his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God. When you see repetition in the Bible, it's not bad writing, it's good writing. And it really wants you to see something. And I think it's because this is the moment that he believes the promise of God. This is the moment that he goes, yeah, I know this is the child. I'm going to call him John. Before he kind of knew, I knew that stuff. But now he's acting in line with what he actually believes. Now, it says all the countryside were marveling at this. Gosh, look at this, what's happening? His voice came back, and this guy's called John. And you know, you read the bits of the New Testament, and you think, there will be greater moments than this. There will be bigger miracles than this going on in the pages of the New Testament. But this is here, I think. So you just stop for a second, you think, who is this child? In fact, that's what it says. Verse 66, everyone who heard about this wondered about it, asking, what then is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand was with him. Surely this is going to be a really special kid. It's going to be amazing. Well, no, they're actually asking completely the wrong question. As we'll see in a second, this child is all right, he's fine. He's not the main event. Zechariah believes God's promise. That's the first point. The second one, a little bit longer this evening, is this. God gives Zechariah a song to sing. He's mute. And then the first words we get are in verse 68. Might not have been the first words that he spoke out loud, but they're the first words that we are given, which in literature usually are the most significant. And after all, what does it say in verse 64? Immediately his mouth was opened, his tongue set free, and he began to speak, saying what? Praising God. Praises God. There are some things in life, aren't there, that you just can't help but marvel at. You kind of turn a corner in the car, and there's this view in front of you, and you think, wow. Hey, look at that. Look at that. Look, get off your phone. Look at that view. Isn't that? You know, the commentator sees someone half volley at edge of the area, top bins. Wow. Look at that. You know, we've all seen clips of Gary Neville. Words are failing him. Well, it doesn't seem that hard sometimes for him. But, you know, just the commentator just can't. He marvel. That's Zechariah in this moment. It's all come together. And he can't help but praise God and say, wow, look at what's coming. And there's two contents of his song. And the first one is this, the Lord has come to save Israel. Let me read this. Oh, it's gone again. Come back. There we go. Let me read these verses from his song. And you'll see in the yellow that these are just packed full of Old Testament references. You might not know your Old Testament that well. That's the books all written in the history of Israel before Jesus came to the Jews. And just each time, there's just loads of throwbacks to the Old Testament. Let me read it. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he's come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. If you know your Old Testament well, you know there are kind of two big themes that come up over and over and over again. And the first one is that the Israelites just get things wrong. Time after time after time. They turn away from God. They pretend he doesn't exist or it doesn't matter. They go after other gods. People who are supposed to lead people only in terrible directions. And you look at the Israelites, who are just like us, who are kind of like a little model humanity, and you think, gosh, they can't seem to get anything right. And there's what? 900 pages of failure? That's one theme. And then another theme gets weaved right in, which is that almost every time the Israelites fail, God promises to fix things. The God of the Bible just makes a promise. And to be honest, it gets kind of exhausting. Failure, promise, failure, promise, failure, promise. I mean, if we could have that slide back, the first one of the two. God promises that he will be the God of Israel to come to them individually, that he would redeem them, buy them. He would raise up a horn of salvation. That kind of means a note that will sound across the land, a position of strength. He will build a dynasty from this guy called King David, who will rule over the whole earth. He will send his prophets. Just so many of these promises. And if you read the Bible from start to finish, you get to about page 900 and you just think, will you just stop with the promises? Because you're not actually doing any of them. You're going all in with all your chips each time, and you're not delivering. It's just failure and promise, failure and promise. And it's exhausting. And then you start to read the New Testament and you realize with Zechariah, he's here. This is it. This is where all the checks get cashed. This is where all the promises come good. Because Jesus, who is coming, is the God of Israel. He is the one who redeems everybody. He is the horn of salvation. He is the successor to the line of David. He is the ultimate prophet. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. He's everything. One New Testament writer says, he is the amen and yes to every single promise of God. And he's about to step into the scene. Verses 74 and 75. What is it that Jesus does? He rescues us from the hand of our enemies and enables us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. He rescues us from something and to something. He rescues us from fear. There's lots of things to be frightened about in life. Ill health, economic meltdown, nuclear war. And over the last few years, I don't know about you, and you sort of look at the world and you think, I'm becoming less certain that those things won't happen. But there's a bigger fear, a fear that trumps all of those. The Bible calls it the fear of God, fear of the Lord, because ultimately he's more powerful than anything else. And a humanity who's walked away from him and living in darkness should fear him. Except the Bible says you can be freed from that kind of terror, and instead you can kind of love him and revere him and fear him in a healthy way. You fear him, you can serve him without fear of consequence. And instead, you can serve him in holiness and in righteousness. Righteousness is kind of a very old-fashioned word. We don't really use that anymore. You don't say, oh, how's this guy? Yeah, he's bags of righteousness. We love that guy. You don't say that. But imagine someone who's so good that everything they do is just kind of, it's just right. It's just good. Not that flashy. Not annoying. But they're just really good. In other words, they've got integrity. You know what they're like. And they don't seem fussed. They just walk with integrity and righteousness. The Bible says we can be like that because Jesus has come to us from fear for service and integrity. And this guy who's going to do all this, Jesus Christ, is about to be born. I don't know if you've ever met a celebrity. I've got two. Does anyone, I think, we'll see if you know who these are. Does anyone remember The Darkness? The band, The Darkness, I Believe in a Thing Called Love? That one. I flew to Reykjavik on EasyJet with the darkness. That's my first one. Second one is this. Do you know Claire Foy from The Crown? I got her to say hello to my daughter Bethany in Beaconsfield M40 service station. Those are my two. Maybe you've got some. The good thing about meeting a celebrity is that you think, wow, I've seen you, Everett. You're so famous. Claire Foy is the queen. And, you know, the darkness had that one really good song. You think you could be anywhere in the world. And you're right here with me. I've seen you everywhere. And here you are. This is great. And you sort of chat away. Well, or you say hi to my daughter. It's really exciting. And that it just makes you feel special, doesn't it? I'm looking forward to hearing other people's celebrity stories. Well, imagine having hundreds and hundreds of years of history. And you hear about this God who does all this stuff. All these mighty acts, all these big promises, all this kind of judgment and wrath, all this gentleness and kindness. The number one figure in all of philosophy and literature and history, the center of reality. And then you realize, he's here. He's with me. And my very little ordinary life has been graced by him. Now here's the thing, that's the thing that Zechariah can think. If you're a Christian here tonight, that's something that you can think too. That same mighty God of literature lives in my heart, knows me by name, and wants to spend time with me. And if you're here this evening and you're exploring these things, you're not yet a Christian, it's good to explore. The Bible would say that he offers his hands out to you and says, yes, I am a very big deal, but I want you to be with me. You're not a mistake. I'm here for you. The Lord has come to save Israel. Secondly, verse 76 onwards, that second half. The second thing he says is, my son will prepare the way. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High. For you are gone before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven. My child will be called a prophet. Basically, this child is going to prepare the way for Jesus. He's a bit like a best man. Have you ever been a best man? And you meet best man, and they're, you know, a wedding slightly hinge, some, not always, it can slightly hinge on whether the best man does a good job or not. You know, the best man, you kind of, they talk about our special day, but really, they do a big job. They work very hard. They kind of MC of timings. They do a speech. But their whole job is there, basically, to present somebody else and then get out of the way. And it's the joy of the best man to present the groom and then turn and watch the joy on the groom's face as he sees the bride for the very first time. In the summer, I went to a wedding, and these two guys were the best men. I don't know how that works, but two best men. Of my mate Luke, and they just did a phenomenal job. Everything was organized. In one sense, you didn't need to know that they were there. And then they gave this speech that was so good. They presented Luke as such a good bloke. I was like, wow, yeah, Luke is I want to marry Luke now. You know, just what an incredible, that's this guy's job. This child will grow up to make Jesus the main event. To turn around and point to Jesus and say, he is the real deal. And let me tell you about him. This guy, John, has got a second name. The Baptist is his second name. You might have heard of him. And he prepares the way. And he speaks to the people as Jesus is coming in and says, look, all humanity, we are sinful. We turn from God. We hide from him. We disrespect him. But he's not yet angry with you. And if you will turn, if you will know that he loves you, if you will know that Jesus dies on the cross and rises again from dead, that he will offer you eternal life, then you can be his forever. You can be forgiven for your sins, not defined by them. It's going to be a hard job for this guy, John. He'll be homeless and shabby. He'll be despised. And then the New Testament goes on and tells us that at the end he'll stand up to someone in authority. He will lose. He'll be imprisoned. And he'll be beheaded. It's not an easy job. But my goodness, what a privilege to be doing what John did. In fact, the Bible says, Jesus says of him, this is the greatest man who ever lived. Because for John, it's all about Jesus. And it's interesting that Zechariah sees all of this in his song. He says, that's my boy. That's what he's going to do. It's worth pausing here and saying, some of us have got kids. There's something about our kids that kind of just shows what's going on in our heart, isn't it? And I wonder if sometimes what we want for our children is maybe the thing that we're most preoccupied by. And what do we want for our kids? Do we want them to have a really good education, very respectable, really nice house, marry someone really lovely, earn good money, retire, be happy? But what if they ended up like John? They stood up to authority, they were homeless, they were a prophet, and they died in service of God. Would we be delighted that they have served Jesus and loved him? Interesting thought. The Lord has come to save Israel. Secondly, my son will prepare the way. Now look, that's the end of Zechariah's song, but as we come to a close, it made me realize that I wonder if those two things, that's kind of the shape of the whole Christian life. Two things. You hear the promise of God, and then you are given a new song. Being a Christian really is just kind of saying yes to God's promises to you. And God, in the pages of the Bible, has made promise after promise after promise to you. Here's some. If you believe in me, Jesus says, then I will raise you up at the end of time. He says, I'm going ahead of you to prepare a place for you. He says, in my Father's house, there are many rooms. If it wasn't true, I wouldn't have told you. He says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. They're just promises. They're absolutely guaranteed. And we remember those promises, and we take them on when we take communion, which we'll do later on this evening. And it's like you take the promises in your hand in the bread, and you eat it, and it becomes a part of you. And it sustains you, and it nourishes you. You think, yeah, he died to take away my sins and to show me he loves me. He bled so that all my sin can be washed away. I believe these promises. And then what happens is we're just given this new song. Some of the details of our songs might be different. We're not like Zechariah. We live now, not 2,000 years ago. We weren't mute. We might not have a kid called John. But lots of the things will be the same. That here is a God who loves us and knows us, who's going to live with us forever. And one of the big Bible writers, a guy called Paul, says, look, the sign of a true Christian is someone who believes in their heart that Jesus is risen from the dead and speaks and says to others, look, Jesus is my king. And what's it like to be like that? What's it like to be a Christian and know that these promises to you are going to happen? Well, verses 78 to 79 show us. The tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death and to guide our feet into the path of peace. Imagine just being lost and without hope in pitch black on the side of a mountain. And you don't know where to put your feet in case you fall. And you're cold. And you've been like that for hours. And you're not even sure which direction you should go in. And you're lost and alone. And then the sun breaks in the distance. And the first rays hit your face. And you start to get warm. And that's what it's like to be forgiven of your sins. To go from no hope to something. And then as the sun rises and you see all the beauty around you, you realize from that point on that life will only get better. Why don't we bow our heads and I'll pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for your promises to us. May they mark our speech and our song from here on in. We thank you especially for your son, who is like the sun rising over the horizon, to warm our hearts, to give vision to our eyes, and to guide our steps to you. Amen.